There's a sense in which we believe, and to some extent rightly so, that a good man just can't get ahead. They always keep the good man down. The good are the ones that always suffer. The good die young, we say. And there is also a sense in which this is true in respect to our blessed Lord and Savior. There's always a certain kind of cynicism about goodness, about good men, about truth and truthfulness in this sad and misguided world in which we live. So that the only way for our Lord to save us was to suffer at the hands of wicked men, and to, in some respects, be a failure in the sight of men. He came as the light of the world, and the darkness did not overcome that light, but he also came among his own, and his own did not receive him. Our Lord made himself approachable by becoming a baby and living in a little town with his mother and Saint Joseph, his foster father, and worked as a carpenter in their midst. And he had relatives, cousins, and aunts and uncles, and they knew him, and he lived with them like any other. He was obedient to Jesus and Mary. And if he had come otherwise, he would not have been approachable. Our Lord desired to be approachable. He remains approachable for us because he humbles himself even further by appearing and coming to us under the form of bread and wine. But that very approachability for our Lord was also a liability. When he began to speak, and suddenly people saw him as somebody entirely different, he knew things that nobody else knew. He spoke with an authority that not even the scribes and the Pharisees had. And they said, "Where did he get all this? Where did he come up with this?" And they did not accept him, even though he worked miracles. He worked signs and wonders in their midst. They still wouldn't, the people of his own town wouldn't accept him, and he was limited in what he could do for them. We're told that he only worked a few miracles there because of their lack of faith, and he was amazed. Our Lord was not surprised in the sense that he didn't know what human nature was like, or that his divine intellect was somehow surprised at what had taken place. And yet, it was a contradiction and a sorrow that our Lord should speak the truth and confirm the truth with miracles, and the people wouldn't believe simply because they thought they knew where he came from, and that they didn't like the fact that he was stepping above the rest of everyone else. But that's the way life is, and so our Lord, in his divine wisdom and the providence of God, chose that his courage and fortitude, his boldness of speaking the truth, and his willingness to endure this lack of faith, to live among his people in simplicity and poverty, and to stand up and say what was needed to be said, would get him, you know, contradicted and ridiculed and rejected and ultimately crucified. He made that our salvation. He made his own rejection the source of our salvation. And so our Lord, who was rich, as we're told by St. Paul and St. Francis of Assisi, where God, who was rich, became poor for our sake so that we might become rich. He descended to our level, not to our sinful level, but he came down to us so that he might raise us up. And the point at which heaven and earth come together is ultimately the marriage of the human, of the divine and the human. But in our Lord's life, it not only takes the form of the incarnation where the divine nature is united to the human nature, it takes the form of the contradiction between the truth of God and the frailty of men. When God's truth and his goodness and his mercy comes in contact with human nature, God receives rejection. God receives contradiction. God receives no mercy from men. And it's that crash, the way in which divinity and humanity crash together in the life of our Lord, that we find our salvation, that we find our liberation from sin, and the door of heaven opening to each and every one of us. So there's a sense in which when our Lord says to the people of Nazareth, a prophet is not without honor except in his own native place and among his own kin and in his own house. And then we hear that he was amazed at their lack of faith. What a tragedy, in a sense. What a lost moment. The grace of God, the visitation of God, passing these people by. And yet somehow in God's divine providence, this is also our blessing. Somehow we have been blessed by the fact that our Lord was rejected and contradicted. And now within our own lives, you know, looking back on the gospel with hindsight, we find ourselves in more or less the same position, where our sinfulness is what crucified the Lord and continues to crucify him. And yet his crucifixion, his suffering and death, is our salvation. And somehow, in the providence of God, we have to turn things around. We have to cease rejecting and turning our back on the Lord and begin or increase the gratitude of our hearts for what he has done. Because we are his people. We are the people of Nazareth. We are the people to whom he came, his own unto whom he came, who did not receive him. And if we had received him, or if we did receive him, then we would be better than we are. And we're not as good as we could be. So there's, to some extent, what we read about in today's gospel applies to us at well. And, you know, God has always faced the frailty of human nature and has not abandoned it. When we read about the prophet Ezekiel and the way in which God raised him up to be a sign and a mouthpiece for God to his people, we hear about the reality of human nature, how the Israelites were rebels who rebelled against the Lord. They and their ancestors, God says, have revolted against me to this very day. Hard of face and obstinate of heart are they to whom I am sending you. So our Lord had no illusions about who he was dealing with. He wasn't, eternal optimist whitewashing the sinfulness of mankind. No, he faced it square on, and yet he had the compassion to send the prophets. The prophets were not popular people, because they said things to people that they didn't want to hear. And yet the prophets were God pursuing his people. He didn't just give them the law and then leave them to themselves to either follow it or not follow it, and then just, you know, reward them or wipe them out depending on whether or not they followed the law. When they didn't follow the law, he sent his prophets. He didn't have to. He sent Jonah to Nineveh because Nineveh was going to be wiped out by God. And when Jonah preached in Nineveh and they converted, Jonah was sort of, you know, a little bit disappointed and beside himself. He said, I'm a prophet. I went to tell them that in 40 days they would be destroyed. And they repented. It seems like, you know, I didn't really get to be a prophet. And the Lord rebuked Jonah and said, that's the whole point of your prophecy, was to bring them to conversion. And they were converted. And so even in the threats in which our Lord directed towards his people, it was God's love pursuing the wayward. And so our Lord came to face to face with the sinfulness of mankind, the reality of it, the horror of it, and he entered into it to the point where our Lord assumed the sinfulness of mankind. The burden of the sins of men fell upon the shoulders of our Lord as though he were the one who committed them. And in the second reading, we hear about St. Paul and how very often he was taken up into the ecstatic experience of God's revelation. And yet, that grace, that consolation that came to him from God, was given to him in virtue of his, of the same kind of life that he had to live in respect to the prophets and our Lord. He was a man who was sent to tell people things they didn't want to hear. And he came face to face with the sinfulness of mankind to the point that it brought him to tears. Often he would tell those he wrote to that he was reduced to tears because they had turned away from the gospel and had pursued their former way of life. And so he was torn between the ecstatic experience of God's revelation and the beatings of Satan and the tribulations and trials of this world. And sometimes he felt overcome, and he said, you know, that he would wish to be delivered. And our Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And that's what we see in today's readings, and especially in the gospel, where the power of God is joined to the weakness of human nature, and our Lord allows himself to experience not moral weakness, but the human condition. And he ultimately, God chooses to be weak in order to make us strong. The weakness of God is wiser, we're told by St. Paul elsewhere, than the wisdom of men. And St. Paul therefore says, therefore I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the paradox. That's another one of the great paradoxes of our faith. Virtue is strength. In Latin, vir means both strength and man. So a man is a strong one. Virtue is manliness. And that's what we're pursuing. And yet, we know that the power of God made manifest in us strengthens us to suffer, strengthens us to endure in the face of fear. And it's a grace that comes only from God, not from any human source. And so we are always dependent upon the Lord and upon his grace. So even though the people of Nazareth knew who our Lord was, they said, is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They didn't fully realize that he came from God through this wonderful and unprecedented miracle of the virginal conception and birth from the Blessed Virgin Mary. He became weak in Our Lady's womb. He became dependent upon her so that he might be able to offer our weakness to the Father. And somehow we have to be strong. We have to become strong in this mystery. We have to see in the patience and generosity of Christ with each and every one of us the very power of God. And it teaches us also in respect to the way we live and work with deal with one another, that we have to have the same dispositions of Christ. The straight and narrow road is the harder path. And it's the harder path because we have to always do the both and, not the either or, not the silence in the face of evil. nor either the, you know, the using the naughty club of the Word of God. The Word of God isn't a naughty club. It's a sword that separates the light from the darkness. But it's a sword that our Lord applied like a surgeon, you know, not like a barbarian. And therefore that's the hard road for us. You know, the forthrightness and boldness of Christ, and yet the patience and the long suffering of the Lord, who though he was amazed by the lack of faith of his people, stuck it out to the very end. You know, a lot of us would say, if we came to the point where, wow, total rejection, I was just totally shocked, totally amazed at the fact that they don't even believe. They don't believe. They even see the miracles, and they don't believe. A lot of us would have just said, that's it, I'm done. And that was not the end for our Lord. That was not even close to the end. Our Lord continued to endure these things to the very end, and the ultimate act of our salvation is his very death on the cross. Ultimately, fortitude is about fear of death, and we all fear it. And yet, true fortitude is about our willingness to face the cross, just as our Lord did. And even though we may not die martyrs, every one of us dies a little bit every day if we are faithful to the Lord. And for us, because we are baptized into the death and resurrection of the Lord, that death is our life. That death is our hope. And that death we celebrate along with the resurrection, the new life that comes from God alone in this holy sacrifice of the Mass. So this is the wisdom of God. This is the answer to the question of the people of Nazareth. Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? The mighty deed wrought by the hand of the Lord is our salvation on the cross. And we always see it for what it is and recognize the power of God in his very weakness, in the weakness that Christ assumed for us for our salvation.
Fructum ventris tuum.